chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin here with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for a chance once again to stand in the pulpit. And Lord, I'm grateful for some folks that came to church this morning to hear the word of God. Lord, for those that are away, there's quite a number today of out camping, vacationing and stuff. And so I pray you bless them, their travels and all that. There's other folks coming in the next few days for the wedding next weekend, and that'll be a big time. Father, I pray that you'll bless all the preparations. The Darlings had a busy couple weeks here with Pete graduating and then the open house and then Naomi getting married. And so I pray that you'll please be with those folks. And for the rest of our visitors here this morning, pray you'd bless them, Father, and may we represent you well as we stand and teach and preach both hours this morning. Lord, we want to please you. And sometimes that means not making friends with the world. But I ask you that you would breathe on what we're trying to do here today. And Father, we pray that as a lot of labor has gone into lots of different things here this week, and it's been a wild time, I pray you might give us a calm spirit to hear the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've spent 4 weeks unpacking 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. So we took a couple weeks to talk about the judgments. And again, I broke some things out there, and then we had to break down that he will judge the quick and the dead. That took some time because there's more to it than you think. Those of you that are here, you remember all that. I'm not going to go through it again because we'll just get tied up and go through it all again. But not only he will judge the quick and the dead, but at the quick and the dead, then at his appearing, and then at his kingdom. So there was a lot to unpack there. I think it took 4 weeks. But we finished that last time, and so we're headed on down to verse 2. And it's a very famous verse for preachers, and we've all heard, it's cited in various sermons for a long time. Sometimes the things become so familiar that you have a tendency to kind of just overlook it and just go past it because it has such a familiar sound to your ears. But don't do that this morning. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, that's, of course, an admonition to a young preacher, Timothy. And Paul's advice to the young preacher is to preach the word. Now, there are several things to unpack even there. Folks, first of all, preach. Now, this is not slobbering on folks and dribbling honey. It's preaching. Preaching shows up something like, I believe I counted 148 times in the Word of God. Actually, only 9 of those times occur in the Old Testament. But 139 times in the New Testament, you're told about preaching. Let me take you over real quick, and I know that you're seasoned and know this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And with for just a moment the emphasis on preaching, you should be reminded what preaching is. It says, preach the word. Now, I have a definition for you while you turn to 1 Corinthians. To preach means to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or course of action, specifically to exhort in an officious or tiresome manner. But to urge acceptance. I mean, you're here to convince folks to come your way. You're here to convince folks to depart from something that's wrong. Acceptance or abandonment of an idea or course of action. To advocate earnestly. And this is my particular favorite. To advocate or inculcate religious, moral, or spiritual truth or right conduct in speech or writing, to give earnest advice as on various subjects, and then in an obtrusive or tedious way. Now, I wasn't quite sure I knew what obtrusive meant, so I got a definition for that too. Obtrusive means to thrust or protrude. It means you're attending to push self-assertively. brashly. And so preaching is not supposed to be us licking on each other. It's not supposed to be that way. Preaching is an obtrusive thing. If it's an obtrusive thing, then it's going to be it's going to go against your grain at times. And a lot of us have seasoned ourselves to kind of like it. You know, some people like to have their shoulders rubbed real soft, and other folks like you to dig in. Well, we kind of become the folks that like you to really dig in. But even at times with that, you get a little oversensitive, don't you? And you should be reminded, though, what preaching is. Now, it says preach. It says preach. Well, why preach? Look in 1 Corinthians, if you would. And I'm preaching to preachers this morning and everybody else, so I know that you know these things. But notice once again, down in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that of the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That tells you another thing. Sometimes preaching looks foolish. I mean, you stop and think about somebody standing up and ranting and raving and advocating earnestly, trying to inculcate things and being obtrusive. And, you know, I stop short of saying you should just be a jerk for a jerk's sake, because you shouldn't. A little diplomacy goes a long way, but at the same time, you know, just because I tell you the truth and you don't want to hear it doesn't mean that I'm your enemy. And so preaching is something often that goes against the grain. I like what Billy Sunday said. He said, they say I rub people against the grain. He said, as far as I'm concerned, the cat can turn around. And what he's saying, you know, I'm rubbing one way. If the cat wants to be rubbed the other, he has to turn around because I'm rubbing this way. But it's that way. And sometimes we get real sensitive. We expect folks to respond to our sensitivities. And God is just not as humanistic as you are. He's just not as interested in your feelings as you are. And he's not as interested in other people's feelings as sometimes you are. And so you have to be careful about those things, because preaching is supposed to be assertive, but it's also, you know, when you stop and consider what it looks like from outside, it must seem kind of dumb. For a real skeptic to come in here and sit down and not know anything, to have me stand up here and shoot my mouth off must look pretty foolish. But that's what the Bible says. It says it pleased God. Now, I'm not trying to please you. And most preachers that are worth any salt are not trying to please you. They're trying to please God. We're not in this for the money. And really, we're not in it for the popularity. Now, there's a way of doing it that you can do that, okay? Bring in the rock band, the laser lights, and the fog machines, and we can do better, okay? But if you're trying to please God, that's the difference. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's power in it. Goes on to say, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That means it's a bloody, really bloody message. If you're preaching Christ crucified, you're looking at a man who's been flayed alive, hung on a cross, bleeding out, and suffocating naked. And there all the cruelty of man is exhibited. It's not a pretty sight. And so we preach Christ crucified. And of course, there are other truths that are hung up to be shown to the world as well. And when you start looking at your own human nature, that's not a pretty sight either. When the Bible exposes human nature for what it is, it's painful. So it says we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So to this day, you stand up in a Greek, in a Jewish quarter, and they're probably going to walk off shaking their heads thinking you're a ninny, because they've rejected their Messiah, and they're not interested in talking anymore about this Jesus character. And to the Greeks, I mean, to the average Gentile, he sees you on a street corner yelling, and he just doesn't. Some of them just drive by. Sometimes it's a thumbs up. Sometimes it's other digits up. And sometimes it's like that, you know. So I get it, but it's what it's supposed to be. I know this goes against the grain of the millennials. I know it goes against the grain of the younger generation. It's gone against every generation. But it's supposed to be what it is. It's supposed to stand out as... It's not dignified. Not really. You don't have to make it any less dignified than it is. After all, you're standing for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so don't be a jerk to be a jerk. Say, be a diplomat insofar as you can be a diplomat, but still you have to say some things that are hard. An ambassador is called to stand before a king and tell him some things that he's not happy to hear. And so it goes on to say down in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In the end, that's what we get to. What we do looks foolish, and so God has to do something special with it for it to accomplish anything. But in the end, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. It goes on to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Sometimes folks say, well, it's just not culturally appropriate anymore for folks to stand out on the street and yell. Or for that matter, to stand up here and yell. Well, who cares what you think? Okay? I mean, what it says there is that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Who ordained preaching? Well, God did. And if it's foolish to them, then what God does with foolishness is His business, and He ordained, in this case, something that looks pretty foolish to be the power of God. Now, just one more passage here. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. And the Apostle Paul, who is our example and our guide, had something to say here that's really important. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, so that's part of preaching. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and sometimes it's like jumping in cold water. Boy, you just don't want to go out there and say those first words and have everybody suddenly go. You're at the disturbance. It's just that way. But I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. We're not university professors. We're not sociology teachers. You have a vital message to give somebody, and sometimes you have a really inappropriately short time to get it in. So start with, the wicked shall be cast into hell. That's an attention getter. Or should be. But you have to nab them quick, because they're gone before you know it, right? But he goes on and says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, my speech and my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Well, that's somebody speaking so God can use the words, no matter how stupid the guy looks doing it. Okay, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. And so if we stood up and, we're all slick and smooth and cultured, then you might be inclined to go, whoa, that's impressive, because we're all slick and smooth and cultured. That's not what your faith needs to be in. Your faith needs to be in a God that can use something foolish that He ordained in spite of everything else. So the Bible says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, oops, falling apart here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, preach the word, verse 2. Okay, so preach. Preach. It's going to offend. It's going to be obtrusive. But you have to preach like you mean it. You can't, there's an awful lot of what is preached today that's not preaching. A lot of what folks call preaching is not preaching. Standing up and talking about sociological things is not preaching. Okay? If you're just laboring to not offend somebody, that's not preaching. I'm not saying you should labor just to offend somebody. You shouldn't. But, I mean, the cross is supposed to offend. The cross strikes a man right where he lives in his self-righteousness. I mean, what the cross is about is a division. You have Jesus Christ or you're lost. At the cross, you're either damned or you're not. You're either saved or you're not. You're either righteous or you're a wretch. And there's no in-between. There's no fence to straddle. It's a really thin line, and you're on one side or the other. You can't straddle it. And so, preach. Now, preach something. Preach the Word. What we preach is the Word of God. So, we don't preach politics. We don't preach culture. We don't preach positive. We don't preach what folks want to hear. You preach the Word. If it doesn't get back to the Word, you have no authority to say what you're even saying. It's just dumb. To stand and preach science or philosophy is just a joke. To stand and preach Allah is a joke. Preach the Word. All we're called to preach is the Word of God and what applies to the Word of God. Preach the Word. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. It's the Word of God that's alive. It's the Word of God that discerns the heart. So preach the Word. And like I said, in our crowds and out in the outer fringes of our crowd, there are guys that talk a lot about preaching and, you know, oh yeah, it's preaching, preaching, preaching. Then you go hear them preach and they're not preaching the Word. They're preaching their own ideas. They pick a verse and go dive off into la-la land. And it's not biblical preaching. There are some great preachers that are known as great preachers. They're not great preachers because they really didn't preach the Word. They preached their own ideas. They were really good at expanding an idea and taking some little thing and talking for an hour and a half and making somebody think they got something. That's not preaching the Word. I don't say that you have to have a verse for everything you say. I'm not saying that all that you say is Scripture. But I'm saying that if you don't stick to the Word of God, you're not preaching the Word. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, preach the Word. That being clear, be instant. Be instant. In season. Out of season. This should be something that you can jump into in no time flat. Oftentimes, you know, you think about it with a preacher. And, you know, I always fear showing up to a meeting and the guy saying, "You're on," and I didn't know I was going to be on. That is not a pleasant experience. I got to Brother Stewart's whenever it was I was in Michigan last, and I flew in. I've habitually, since the stroke, I've flown in. This is 10 years ago for those of you that didn't know, but I've flown in on the day before the meeting starts so I can get a good night's sleep and not have to worry about it because it's a really long day. And I'm really tired after traveling all day, and then I'm expected to crawl on this horse and preach. I'd rather get there a day before. So Brother Stewart and I had always had this thing, and you know, we'd always had that understanding, only this time he forgot. And so I flew in on Wednesday, and I mean, he picked me up at the airport in Kalamazoo at 5:30. His meeting's at 7. I said, "So, okay, so what are we doing for, you know, I need to change clothes, but what are we doing for meeting tonight?" And I'm thinking, you know, well, either he's going to preach or somebody's going to teach or something. He says, "Well, you're preaching. That's what you're here for." So, I mean, I have to run out to the house, get a quick shower, get quick changed. And I mean, I didn't have to, any time to sit down. I hate that. And I just, you know, anytime that's ever happened, the Lord's given me something on the fly. And, I try to keep one in the back pocket somewhere anyway because it's happened once in a while. I was at Peacock's, two or three years ago, and on Sunday morning, he's preaching. He said, "So, now, I want you to hear from Brother Stevens tonight." Well, I'm sitting there in the balcony, and I didn't know I was going to be preaching tonight. So, I mean, I had to go home and get a sermon down and get ready for tonight. So you say, what's the point? Well, be instant and see, but it's not just for preachers standing in a pulpit. One thing that ought to be able to happen for you is that you should be able to witness to somebody like that. You should be able to take advantage of somebody opening a door and saying, "Come right on in and let's talk about this subject." You should be able to jump on it like that. Okay. Be instant. You're called to be instant in two things. Look in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. You're called to be instant in preaching, and by preaching, in this case, I, of course, mean witnessing. But in Romans chapter 12, go down to verse 12, you'll see rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You should be able to pray anytime, anywhere, bam, like that. You should be the first fast draw. When it comes to praying and when it comes to witnessing, you know, you ought to be quick. Because you're supposed to be instant. Now it says in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, And verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season. Okay, so you're supposed to be in season. And again, only one other passage says anything about being in season. Take your Bibles to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And notice verse 4, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So once again, you have the word being spoken, you have preaching, you have witnessing. So you should be instant, in season and also out of season. The Bible doesn't contain another passage that discusses being out of season, but the idea is, you know, is you may not be you may not have had as much opportunity to prepare yourself as you would like, but somewhere here, everybody at some juncture or another is going to have an opportunity to stand up at a funeral and say something, or you're going to be asked to pray at family Thanksgiving dinner, and there ought to be something worth praying. And you can do a little preaching and praying sometimes too at the same time. You can be instant in both things at the same time at times. Now, I don't suggest that you take 30 minutes to pray before a bunch of Catholics. I'm just saying you can get a couple of sentences in that'll make a difference, right? So be instant in season, out of season. Now, the next part's important, and we all know about these things, but notice that preaching, if you're going to leave it in context, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So preaching is going to be, first of all, reproving, okay? Now, if you go to Proverbs, and we're not going to run the references this morning, but you will find that one thing is always connected with instruction, and that's reproof. And so now, you know, kids go to school, and the teachers don't put red X's on their papers because that might hurt their dignity or whatever. But part of instruction is being reproved, which is, that's wrong, and this is right, this is how to correct it. Okay? And that's what preaching is supposed to be. The first thing it's going to do is reprove. The reproofs of instruction, the Bible says, are a way of life. The way of life is to stand up, be instructed, you're going to be told you're wrong over and over and over again. So that's what preaching is. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove. Now, in case you're wondering other references, go back to the last chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. But now notice the next thing, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And this ought to tell you something about human nature. What human nature in people that are new creatures in Christ, what human nature always requires is a bridle. Human nature always requires reins, where you have to be stopped, pulled back, held back. It's human nature. We naturally run to certain things. We run to laziness. We run to mean-spiritedness. We run to maliciousness. Right? You have hurt feelings, and so naturally you want to hurt somebody back. It's human nature. Over and over again, you find it. You found it in the garden with Eden, with Eve in Eden. I mean, she right away had a certain resentment about not being allowed to eat of one tree. She can eat of everything else in the whole garden, but she can't eat of the one tree, and she resented it. Human nature is not pretty. And so the Bible is written, and preaching is specific to deal with human nature as it is. Because human nature, first of all, needs a bridle. Human nature needs to be held back. It needs to be bit back, slapped back, knocked down, and left bloody if necessary, because it's going to get back up and come back stronger. So human nature, preaching is supposed to deliver a reproof, rebuke, that's even stronger. Reproof is something a little less than getting slapped down. But a rebuke can be pretty brutal at times. And all of us have been, have received rebukes at times from a pulpit that have been pretty brutal, because it's not that he was trying to be cruel. It's that You deserved every bit of it. You were out of line and you needed to be slapped in the mouth. Thank you very much. It's true. Look, preaching is just words, but it's also spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. But the worst you're going to be called to deal with here, nobody is going to take you out and pound you with baseball bats. But in a Bible-believing church, you come and you sit, and there are times that you get knocked around by words. I'm not talking about somebody berating you. I'm not talking about somebody cursing you or swearing at you. I'm just telling you that you deserve to be told what you are. And it's a brutal truth sometimes. And so, but the worst whipping you usually have to take, if you're doing somewhat right, is just a word whipping. It's just words. And by the way, nobody's picking any single person out. In a crowd like this morning, and usually a little larger, I suppose, you know, I learned a long time ago as a pastor, you know, I used to think that I'd, you know, okay, somebody's got a problem, so I'll come loaded for bear just for him. And boy, and they're never here. And so you learn real quick that you can't do that, okay? And so when you come, you realize it's a shotgun blast and the pellets go out and hit who needs to be hit. And if it doesn't apply to you, fine. But that's the worst that you ever have to take, right? But it says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now that's a positive thing, and if you actually look at the definition for exhort, it almost matches the definition for preaching, because it is to urge acceptance or abandonment of an idea or a deed or something like that. But exhortation, in fact, there's some places in the Word of God where exhortation could be pretty much replaced with the word preaching. I'm not saying you do that in the Bible. I'm just saying that it could, definitively wise. It says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, exhortation is probably the more positive of the three. That's me or you urging somebody to do something else, to move forward. But exhortation, you know, don't do this, but do this. It's exhortation. You're pressing, you're pushing. Preaching is always going to press you. It's always going to push you. It's going to poke you. It's going to make you uncomfortable. It's going to make you squirm in your seat, and you just can't get comfortable because somebody's always poking you. And it's not always your wife. Maybe it is sometimes, or like that, but just it's the Lord. I mean, you're just, you know, you say, well, I'm really comfortable in our church. Oh, that's bad. That's bad, because it should poke you. And so you're always going to be urged. You say, I get, you know, y'all are too aggressive. There are folks that have left because they feel like there's too much pressure. And, you know, why can't we just come and enjoy bingo and, you know, the youth department, you know, and why can't we have a choir? Why can't we be entertained? You mean as opposed to singing a song that puts you under conviction? So that's the thing. Yeah, it's one thing to be content here and to have the joy here, but it's another thing to kick back and treat it like a big lazy chair where these are my people and this is where I like to be. It shouldn't be that comfortable. Not if the word is really preached. You're supposed to be uncomfortable. But preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, with all long suffering. One thing about human nature is that it tends to be persistent. And so it's persistently bad. It's persistently unmoving. And so sometimes folks have to hear it again and again and again and again. Long suffering. But also doctrine. Okay? Exhort with all long suffering, but exhort with doctrine. See, we're supposed to talk about doctrine all the time. Now, we're going to say more about doctrine here in a little while, okay? But doctrine. And I don't care what you say. You have spent the last, I mean, just take the last year and a half and put it in a box. You have had more doctrine preached to you by the world in the last year and a half than anything else. Because all the nonsense that you hear on the news is doctrine. It's the world's doctrine. 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 Get vaccinated, put on a mask, because if you don't, you're going to die. Doctrine. 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 It's all the time. And a lot of times it's not consistent. but the world constantly has doctrine coming at you. Don't play the fool. You're going to follow somebody. You're going to have faith in something. And no, you're not going to search it all out and figure it out yourself. It's not unique to you. You're going to believe what somebody says. You're either going to believe Dr. Fauci or Dr. somebody else. You are. And so, folks, that's doctrine. That's doctrine. And so you can either have the doctrine of the world or you can have the doctrine of the Bible. Now, I'm called to stand up and preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And by the way, sound doctrine. Notice down in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure. We'll talk about that later. They will not endure sound doctrine. I'm called to give you sound doctrine. You see, why haven't you talked to us more about politics? Because it's not sound doctrine. Amen. Why haven't you talked to us about how to make sure that we cure ourselves or protect ourselves from COVID? Because it's not sound doctrine. Okay? Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. This part of the Bible is particularly rich in it, where it's constantly talking about sound doctrine. You will either have sound doctrine resounding in your head, or you will have unsound doctrine in your head. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 1 and notice verse 10. We should start back in verse 9 for closer to context. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Okay? You're called to deal with sound doctrine. This part of the Bible is rich. Paul wants you to be sound in doctrine. Okay? So that involves not just knowing the order of prophetic events, but it also involves morally how you live. Sound doctrine. Look in your Bible, if you will, at the next passage, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And go on down to verse 9, Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, there's the exhortation again, and convince the gainsayers. Look in chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then the next verse, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith. Sound doctrine leads to soundness in faith. That leads to sound speech. You're supposed to be concerned about matters of sound words, because the world is full of words. It's full of ideas. And most of them, almost all of them, not biblical at all. And so the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so a preacher standing up and telling you what's right to do and how it's wrong to live and what it's right to think and what it's wrong to look at is sound doctrine. Now, I've urged this upon you. I am not interested in being the judge in the sense of I don't want to come to your house and okay or nullify what you have under your bed or in your fridge. It's not my job. But it is my job to stand here and tell you what's right and wrong. And it says with long suffering. It means coming back at it again and again and again and again. You say, I'm just fed up with hearing about it. You're probably backslidden because you're having to hear it so often, right? You say, well, sometimes preachers just go too far. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Sometimes they feel pressed to because of the times that we live in and because of the behavior of sometimes the folks they preach to. I'm not getting on anybody here. You folks are a blessing. But you have to expect the reproof, the rebuke, the exhortation of sound doctrine with long suffering. You say, well, everything that you say in one way or another, Dr. Ruckman already said, or somebody else always said, you and Peacock and Walker and Spurgeon, y'all all say basically the same thing, yeah? That's because you are the way you are. And I'm just like you. Okay, where you just need to, look, if you just, there's some kids, you know, what do? You have a little kid, he's 3 years old, and You know, he's suddenly, he wants to go to the fair or he wants to go to the zoo or whatever. And so, can we go? Yes. And finally you go, and then you get there, and he's like dragging his feet. So you grab his hand and make him come with you. You go, ugh! That's what we're all like. You know, oh, we love God a lot when we're down here. But boy, on Monday morning, and sometimes you just get tired of hearing it over and over again because it's a rebuke to you. And human nature needs a prod. I wish I had an electrical cow prod. I wish the Bible was an electrical cow prod, because those things will light you up. I had a lot of experience with those. I decided I would try it one time on myself. It only took once. It will make you not sleep for a few hours. I'll tell you that right now. You say, what's the point? The point is you have to be poked and pushed and prodded and moved. You need reproof, rebuke, exhortation. You have to be shoved and pushed. Sometimes not intimidated. Okay, there are preachers that try to do it by intimidation. No, I'm here to exhort by the Lord. You need to be scared of God, not me. Right? So, back to our, it's easy to go off for a while. Verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season. Out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Takes a lot of years saying things sometimes different ways, kind of over and over. But you and I both know, you say, well, you say it so often that it gets old. But if I don't say it at all, you pay no attention. And so it still gets back to the heart, where if you don't force somebody to say it over and over and over and over again, well, that's good. But usually that's what we do. Right? Look, you have some of the same problems today that you had when you got saved. You've known all along it was wrong. Every time that you do it, the Holy Spirit goes like that. In fact, before you did it, he said, mm-mm, and you went, mm-hmm. Look, I got saved when I was 10. I got still have things lingering. Don't tell me you don't. And this is after 35 years of being a preacher and after 50 years of being saved. I still need the Lord to take his finger and put it in my chest and go, back off, bud. Right? Because that's the way human nature is. It's the old man. It's the flesh. You are wicked. You are just as filthy as you can be inside. And you will try and push and get away with anything that you, a lot of things anyway, that you can. You're just like a two-year-old. Don't touch the cookie jar. You walk away for 5 minutes, he's got a chair over there and he's up in the cookie jar. He's fitted himself in the cookie jar. That's the way we are. You can eat of any tree in the garden. Perfect lady and perfect man. Just don't eat of the one. I'll show you. What is that? That's a perfect man and woman. They don't even have to darn their socks or wash their underwear. And they still manage to mess up. It's human nature. And now it's fallen human nature. Well, I don't know. We've been on it for a long time. So reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. Did you notice when they will not endure sound doctrine? Okay, you should take it seriously because we like the Bible here. And most folks that come here, they come here because they like the Bible. I'm glad for that. But there's also a portion of it that's enduring doctrine. And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now look, who's that talking to? Lost people don't care about sound doctrine. Lost people are not dealing with sound doctrine. It's talking about saved people. I mean, it's saved people that should care about sound doctrine. And the time will come when, I believe it, saved people will not endure sound doctrine. And so you have it now where if you start talking about doctrine too much, there's always a certain proportion of folks that listen They just want to leave because they don't want to hear it anymore. Okay? But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The other part, you know, it goes against the grain. And look, I know how this goes. You know, our church has stood for a long, long time on living right and having a testimony, and your God is holy and he's called you to be holy. And part of a Christian's duty is to accept the reproach of the wicked when we stand for Jesus Christ. And you don't have to walk very far. And somewhere, you know, even within our church, there will be some folks that think we put too much of an emphasis on public ministry. It's that way because it's hard on the flesh. And when you start pushing folks to put themselves in a position where they feel reproached by somebody or where they are reproached by somebody, they're going to want to back away because it's hard on the flesh. Well, it says there, it says that the time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine. So how are you going to preach the gospel to every creature if, you know, you're waiting for all the creatures to come to you? They ain't going to all come in here. You got to go to them. And they're not all going to be at your Thanksgiving dinner either. You have to go to them. At some juncture, a Christian that doesn't go into the public forum is not being a Christian. I'm not saying he's not saved. He's not being a Christian. And he's not enduring sound doctrine. He's not enduring because it's unpleasant. And he doesn't want to do it. All right? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it goes against the grain. It's hard sometimes. And, you know, you are the folks that just love prophecy. They just never get enough prophecy. Sometimes they never get enough prophecy because they don't want to talk about something else. And what the Lord wants to do is get them off their backsides and do something or quit doing something or start doing something. And they don't want to hear it. And so they will not endure sound doctrine. It goes on to say they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you've just landed yourself in 2021 right there. It's been there for a long time. But not only will they not endure sound doctrine, but they, after their own lusts, will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so I always get nervous around people that spend a lot of time talking about their favorite preacher, because that means that they have a whole lot more than one they're listening to. Now, I listen to more than one. But I get nervous around people that say I'm their favorite preacher. Because what you have to be careful with that is, okay, so you like it. Oh, yeah, I like it. And, okay, it's spiritual to like it. But, boy, you can get to a place where you're in a connoisseur of fine preaching. And where if it doesn't come down the pike the way you want it, you have another preacher that you can switch over to real fast. I mean, it's right there on my cell phone. I mean, I have his website as a favorite, you know, so I can just go right there and get it. Because he says things the way I like to hear it. He may not even be Joel Osteen. He just may be a guy that doesn't address your issue the way you want it. Look, I know this is self-serving, or it sounds self-serving. One thing about going to a Bible-believing church and letting, and look, I listen to other guys too, but letting what's at the Bible-believing church, what comes across the pulpit at the Bible-believing church, be your mainstay as far as nourishment, is that you never know what you're getting. I mean, when you're doing it via the internet or via YouTube, you can go and kind of preview and see what the subject is. And if you don't like the subject, you can do something else that's your more favorite, better subject. When you come here this morning, you had some idea, if you have been here before, what I was going to be teaching and preaching in Sunday school. You have no clue what the morning service holds. And you have no clue what the evening service holds, because I don't publish a program. I'm not organized enough to publish a program. And I don't want you knowing what I'm going to preach. Now, I usually don't know what I'm going to preach until a few hours before I preach it. But if you're going to publish a program, I have to know on Saturday or even Friday what I'm going to teach on Sunday morning, preach on Sunday morning, preach Sunday night. And I'm never that far ahead. And if I was, I wouldn't want you to know. Because if you knew, you might not come. There's an advantage to letting, and I think the preachers that are here would probably agree, there's an advantage to letting what you get at your church be the main course for your spiritual life. I'm not saying you shouldn't read your Bible. You should. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to other preaching, because probably you should. But if this is not the mainstay, if what you're doing is, you know, playing tag around the bush, where, you know, sometimes you stay home and you watch YouTube, and sometimes you stay home and you watch Brother Kim, and sometimes you stay home and watch Brother Peacock, and sometimes you stay home and watch Brother Donovan or whoever, wherever, whatever, you know, you are playing a little game there where it may not be full-blown itching ears, but you're still getting what you want when you want it. And that's not the same. Look, it's a little different. It's different now because we've done this stupid thing here because of COVID, okay? One day it's going away. But it's also appealed to people's, that thing in people who want it the way they want it, when they want it. And if what he opens up with the first 5 minutes is not what I want, then I'll go find Brother Peacock and he may have something better. So you can play it with Bible-believing preachers, and it's not good. They'll heap to themselves having itching ears. And why do you do that? It's because of human nature. Can you find human nature in verse 3? Your own lusts. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Do not leave here saying that I'm against you going and hearing Brother Walker or Brother Robinson or Brother Spurgeon, you know, looking them up and letting them preach to you on your iPhone or whatever. I'm not against that as such. I'm against you becoming so dependent upon it and so involved with it that you come to the point where it's just a menu. It's like a buffet. It's preaching buffet. You don't get what you need. You get what you want. That's another form of heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. I don't have time to go through their own lusts this morning. We'll talk about that. We'll pick that up next week. Any questions or comments this morning? Yes, sir, Brother Dave. Yes. Yep. And it's amazing how it works, folks. I can't explain. I know there are probably folks here that think that, you know, I camp on their thing. But it's amazing how often I think I might be preparing something, say, to comfort somebody who's going through something hard, and it comforts somebody completely different. Or somebody comes up and they say, you know, Brother Stevens, when you said that, it really struck me that what you, when you said that, and, you know, I'm thinking, did I say that? And there's so much that happens that both preacher and the rest of the congregation is unconscious of happening. Because I honestly think that the Holy Spirit can deal with you about something that I don't even say. And that's what you get in local church that you don't get on YouTube or on a cell phone. And so, the church, the local church in 1 Timothy 3 is still the pillar and ground of the truth, not YouTube with a bunch of Bible-believing preachers on it. The local church is still the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you this morning for a chance to